Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. While we're turning, just a great reminder for all of us that choosing the Jesus way is not a once-in-a-lifetime decision. Choosing the Jesus way is a day-by-day, sometimes minute-by-minute decision based on what we're going through in our life, the struggles that we face, the battles that we're going through, the hardships, the joys, all of those things. The Jesus way is a daily decision, and it leads to a lifetime decision, but it's a day-by-day decision to follow Christ. And I'm thankful that His way is always better. His way is always better. Ephesians chapter 5, can a Christian drink alcohol? I have been looking forward to this message for so long just because of the questions that you get. Can a Christian drink alcohol? Maybe you had that question asked, maybe by somebody at your work or maybe a friend or family member. And as we've talked about in our series, and maybe that's a part of your story, maybe that's a part of your past or where you are right now and you're battling that question. We've been talking about spiritual PTSD. What does the Bible really say about some of these hot topic issues? We talked about how we've all been exposed to incorrect theology in our life. Maybe good-intended people who have good intentions to lead us and to try and help us, but maybe their doctrine, their philosophy, their theology is not exactly what we would call sound doctrine. And throughout the course of this study, remember we looked at guilt versus grace motivators and fear versus faith, and then we started talking about some of the issues that have caused havoc in churches, everything from dress to music to politics, and we really spent more time what the Bible doesn't say about these topics, where the Bible is silent. We talked a little bit about that last week. And this morning, I want to use Scripture, not preference, Scripture, to answer the question about alcohol and see what the Bible says. The Bible speaks to a host of topics that are controversial. And by and large, I would imagine there are people on both ends of the spectrum this morning when it comes to this particular topic. But I want to use Scripture to give us a foundation for biblical truth in this area. I'm going to ask you to follow along as we go through different passages of Scripture. And I want to give you some personal experience points. It's a little bit different message, some statistics, some personal experience. And like our last previous questions, I think we shouldn't be asking the question, can I? But this morning we should ask, should I? Should I? Not necessarily can I do this, but should I do this? If I was going to title this message, it wasn't in this series, maybe it was a standalone message, I would probably entitle it this way: why I personally don't drink alcohol. Why I personally, the decision that I have come to through passage of Scripture and life experience. So I want to ask the Lord this morning to kind of guide our thoughts. We can all take a deep breath. All right, we're good. And as we go through, I want to ask the Lord to give us an open heart and an open mind when it comes to this topic based on the Word of God. Don't shut me out, okay? Don't shut me off quite yet. As we jump in our passage of Scripture, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Verse number 14. "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Light. Let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the fact that you speak to so many topics that we may say are controversial, Lord, but you give clear direction. Lord, I ask that you please help us not to put question marks where you put periods. Lord, help us not to doubt what you have said in your word. But Lord, help us, as this passage says, help us to walk circumspectly. Help us to be wise in the decisions that we make, understanding our purpose. Our purpose for living is not to please self. Our purpose is to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, help us to position ourselves and the decisions that we make in a way that best does that. Lord, I ask that you please speak to my heart. Please cleanse me of any unconfessed sin in my heart and life that may cause me not to be used this morning. Lord, I ask that you please help me to have the right spirit. And Lord, help me to speak your word, your truth with grace. Lord, I ask that you please speak to hearts. If there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, watching online that might not know you as personal Savior and Lord, Lord, please help them to see their greatest spiritual need is not a position about this topic, but Lord, help them to see that their greatest need is their position in your family. And Lord, I just ask that you please bless our time together. Speak to our hearts from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down number one, the change. The change. Verse number 8 through 14, as we talked about context last week and the importance of context, Paul is writing to the church here at Ephesus. Timothy is the pastor. He's the guy we talked about last week. Their church is in the city of Ephesus. It's a wealthy city. They're focused on keeping up with the Joneses. Everything was competition. Everything was trying to one-up the next person. But as people were coming to Christ and hearing the gospel message, they were faced with a dilemma. How do we continue this way that we've been used to all of our lives and follow Jesus at the same time? And isn't that the great question that we have to live with every single day in our lives? How do I continue to do this? This is the struggle that we all have. How do I continue living this life, being in the world but not of the world, and follow Jesus at the same time? Remember, that was never the intention of Jesus. The intention of Jesus was that we would solely follow him wherever that leads. Wherever he leads me, I'll follow. Whatever he feeds me, I'll swallow. That is our mentality, following Jesus. And Paul told them that Christ was the head of the spiritual body. In Ephesians chapter number 1, he gives them that foundation. And they had no part of the production of salvation and peace that came through a relationship with Christ in chapter number 2. And in chapter number 3, he talked about the fact that Jews and Gentiles, which was a new concept to them, would be given access to the gospel message in chapter 3. And then when it gets to chapter 4, because they were a growing family, because they had people from all different walks of life in chapter number 3, Jews and Gentiles, we talked about Gentiles last week, what they believed, what they didn't believe. Because of that, he says in chapter 4, you're going to have to fight to maintain unity. Because of every different way of living and every different personality conflict that you're going to have, you're going to have to fight to stay united. And it's the same thing in our world today. In the body of Christ, we're going to come to disagreements at times. And we have to fight to maintain unity. Remember, in the book of Romans, it said, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men, with your dying breath. We're promoting unity. With our dying breath, we're working together. It's not something to be afraid of. It's something to fully embrace, unity. So when he gets to chapter number 5, here in verse number 8, he's given them a lot of information, but he encourages them to walk in Christ-like love. And that was different for what they had been used to. They grew up in a very carnal society, a very feed your flesh, do what seems good, what feels good. That's what they had been exposed to. And Paul is trying to teach Timothy how to teach people to fall in love with Jesus and simply follow him in whatever that looks like. And when we get to verse number 8, he's telling them what they used to be. In verse number 8, he talks about what's implied. What's implied? As we follow Christ, we see what's implied. Following Jesus looked radically different than pleasing themselves and pleasing their flesh. He says in verse number 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness." There were times in your life when you only did what pleased you. You weren't worried about anything else. You weren't thinking about anything else. But now are ye light in the Lord. And because of that, walk as children of light. Be what you are. Now you're saved. Now you're followers of Jesus. Now you've been changed. Walk that way. Be that. The emphasis is on the word were. You were sometimes darkened. That's all past tense, not present tense. You were. And that's the old way. You've been made new. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become, or that transition. They're becoming new. And as we go into this new life with Christ, there are changes that are taking place. Our mind is changing. And now we see things from a different perspective. And there should be a change that takes place in our life when we follow Christ. There should be a notable difference in how we approach life and make decisions. In verse number 9, he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And we know the passage in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." He's giving all of these evidences of people who follow Christ. People who follow Christ should be loving people. They should be joyous people. They should be people full of peace and patience and all of these different things. They should be evidence, outward evidence of what's going on the inside, what has happened since we entered into a relationship with Jesus. A Christian life produces fruit. And you know what produces fruit? Light. Light. You don't grow fruit in darkness. You grow fruit because you have to have that light and developing by walking in the light. He says, "Walk as children of light," so that fruit begins to grow. And God's word is that light that illuminates. Many people don't like to read because it shows us our darkness. It reminds us of who we used to be. It reminds me of what I was in the past. I was a child of darkness. I used to be that. I used to carry out things of the flesh. I used to please myself and only concerned about pleasing myself. But now I've been made new in Christ. Remember Psalm 119, 105? The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Walking as children of light. Remember, Jesus said in John 3, 19 and 20, he said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You know, this morning, great evaluation time right here. Are you walking in the light every single day? Are you prioritizing spending time in God's word so that the light that he shines will illuminate the darkness that we still battle, that we still struggle with? We see what's implied in verse 8 through 10, and then verse number 11, we see what's expected. What's expected as we walk with Christ? It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Remember, he just talked about fruits of the Spirit. When we spend time in the light, it develops that fruit. It causes us to grow closer to him, be more like him. But then it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful," it doesn't develop fruit, "works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And we, as we walk in the light, it should lead us away from darkness, not push us to. There should be a stark difference. And the key words here are the two words, fellowship and reprove. The word fellowship is the longest Greek word that I've ever tried to say. And it goes like this. And if I butcher it, please forgive me. I'll give you the spelling and you can try and say it yourself. Sum koinoneo. It means to participate with, partake with. And then the word reprove is the Greek word elenko, and it means to refute. So if we were to look at that word and look at that verse in verse number 11, have no partaking with, fellowship with, participation with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove, refute, refuse them. You know, but how are we supposed to do that? How do we do that? It starts with the light. It starts with the light of Christ that's in us, that dwells in us, and it's shining out. We do that with our lives. We're not to take part in the works of darkness, but instead live in opposition to them. Live differently. And the problem is not that Christians don't know how to live. The problem is that many times we choose not to live the way we know we should. That's the problem. Not that we don't know. It's not out of ignorance. It's out of arrogance. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that way. And he already said in verse number 8, walk as children of light. So what do children of light do? They follow the source of their light. They follow that. John chapter 8 and verse number 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 12, 46, "I am come a light in the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." The change has taken place. The light has come in. The light is supposed to be reflective of a source of light that's within us. So it's implied. It's expected. But then number 3, we see what's uncovered. Look at verse number 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. He's saying, hey, we shouldn't talk about those things that lead us to temptation, that lead us to a level of curiosity. I wonder what that would be like. I wonder what it would be like to live that way. And as we spend time in the light, it's easier to notice the things that are from the dark. In verse number 12, he says, it's a shame to speak of those things. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved or refuted or refused are made manifest or revealed by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You don't walk into this room looking for your cell phone or your car keys and say, you know what, I need to find my keys. Let's turn all the lights off and make it fun. You don't do that. We say, I need all the light I can get. All right? I don't need just a little pocket flashlight. Let's find the light switch. Turn them all on so that I can find that. But think about as we spend time, it's easier to notice things that are from the dark. You know, when we're part of Christ's love, we've been changed. You think about a lightsaber, all you Star Wars junkies out there, you know. We think about light, all right, Luke Skywalker, you know. But we think about green. But you know, our problem is not, as we mentioned, the fact that we don't know that we're supposed to be the light. Our problem is being consistent in the light. You know what happens? We come to church, man, we're the light. Yeah, Jesus, woo! Behold our God, yeah, you know. Dun, 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 dun. You know, we're all about it. But as we go through our week, we change. And we're something different. And as I go to church on Sunday, and man, I'm the light, yes. And sometimes I have a conversation with somebody, and man, my light changes a little bit. I don't know that I like that. And everything is different, you know, and I get to the place where I'm not what I was Sunday morning. And maybe you're still leaning to the light, but you're not as passionate as you were about the light. And it doesn't take long before we start changing to something that we were never designed to be. And we get to the place where, I got to go to work on Monday, and I don't necessarily know that I want to be everything that I don't know I want to be as gung-ho about Jesus. You know, some of those people I work with, they might look at me funny or they might think I'm funny. So I'm just going to get to the place where I just try to blend in as much as I can. And what happens is when I'm not light, there's only one alternative. Y'all know what this color represents, right? This is not the good color, Star Wars junkies. This is not the good color. This is not light. This is the dark side, you know. But it's easy for us to transition from light on Sunday morning to dark on Monday morning. And where I'm not shining the light that was inside me or that is inside me, now I'm something totally different. And when I'm the dark and there's something inside me that says, hey, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be the dark. We should fight against that. And that war within takes over. And I have to determine, am I going to walk as a child of the light or am I going to just blend in with the dark? He says we're to be different. He says, don't talk about those things. And in our culture, there are things that are discussed on TV, songs that we hear, all these different things that promote darkness. They don't promote the light, that speak into that. And there are some things that are talked about openly in our culture that we should not partake in. We understand all those things. And we're supposed to be transparent as God's people, but we're also supposed to be pure as God's people. We're supposed to be distinctly different. And we have to ask, are the things that I'm seeing, listening to, putting in my mind, are they pure? Remember Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. J.C. Ryle said, thoughts are the parents of words and deeds. Thoughts are the parents of words and deeds. Am I thinking pure thoughts? Are we allowing pure things in our mind? Is my mind clean? Tryon Edwards said, thoughts lead on to purposes. Purposes go forth into action. Actions form habits, and habits decide character, and character fixes our destiny. There should be a change in our life. But then number two, we see in verse 15 through 18, we see the charge in our life. Just like our message last week on dress, God is more concerned with the posture of our heart than he is the posture of our body. He's more concerned with what the condition of our heart is before we start putting into practice some of these things. He wants to make sure that our heart is right. And it's the exact same thing. Paul tells us we're starting with the heart, and that leads us to make wise choices. And we see our decisions in verse 15 and 16. Look at verse 15. See then that ye walk. See then, because you understand your relationship, you understand that you're the light, you understand that you've been changed, there's this metamorphosis taking place. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You ever heard the statement or the phrase, tread lightly? Maybe it's Monday morning, you go in and your coworkers say, hey, tread lightly with the boss. You know? Tread lightly. That's what walk circumspectly means. Have you ever watched a cat walk around maybe objects that are tempestuous for a cat? Maybe there's stuff. Have you ever, this is not nice, but have you ever put duct tape on a cat's paw? Some of you just won't admit it. But they don't like it. I'll make it easy. They don't like it. Why? Because everything about what they do comes down to their feet. They've got to be able to touch. They've got to be able to feel, apply pressure. And they don't like it when something is abrasive that touches. They don't like that. And when we look at this phrase, walk circumspectly, it means tread lightly. Be careful of your steps. Watch where you're going to place your foot. You make sure your footing is settled. And there is a strong emphasis in our culture on alcohol that leads us to assume, man, everybody drinks alcohol. Everybody does this. It's just what we do. But everybody's story is different. You know, not everyone in this room has tried alcohol. Not everyone in this room has that as a part of their story. And for better or worse, we're not better than anybody else, worse than anyone else. But there are some personal reasons this morning that I want to share with you why I personally have chosen to abstain from alcohol. And I want to give you, there are 12 of them. And we will be done on time, okay? All right? And don't think, oh, man, I'm going to take a nap right now. No, don't. We're going to be done before you realize, okay? These are compiled from myself, from others over the years, but I agree with all these. Let me give you these things, and then we'll be done. Number one, alcohol, when we choose to partake in alcohol, number one, it harms families. It harms families. We all know someone who has made regrettable life choices that has caused damage to their family because of alcohol. We know that. Remember, it's in the Bible too. Genesis chapter 9, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 9, verse 24 says, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Noah got drunk. He passed out. His son mocked him in front of his brothers and was cursed for it. That's one of the picturesque families in the first book of the Bible. Noah. But then Genesis 19, verse 32. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. These are the two daughters of Lot who got their father drunk so that they got children with him. That's two families in the first book of the Bible, and it caused irreparable damage. Not one time in Scripture do you see the presence of alcohol giving people a stronger testimony for the Lord. Not once. In the entire Bible. This is my personal story. My own great-grandfather was an alcoholic and drowned when my grandfather was 10 years old. My grandfather grew up without a father because of the impact of alcohol. That's my personal story. And before we get too far down the road, let's remember that Noah and Lot were both men who were righteous and walked with God, which shows us that you don't have to be a horrible reprobate to get sucked into this temptation. And we see Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It harms families. Number 2, it impacts you. It impacts you. No one makes a choice to drink alcohol hoping to destroy their family. Man, I'm going to do this so that I can be a drunk driver. That's my aspiration of life. Or to end up in jail. Or to hurt other people. It impacts us. It impacts individuals. We're told in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I've heard people, teenagers and adults, that say, oh, Pastor, I can control it. But we're told not to put confidence in our flesh. We can't control our flesh. And every decision we make impacts us. It harms families. It impacts us. Number three. Scripture speaks about the dangers of it. About the dangers. See, the Bible is not quiet about this topic. We might think that it is. But the second most warned about vice in the Bible, second only to sexual immorality, is the warnings of alcohol. Second most warned about vice. The Bible speaks about it over and over. Proverbs 23, verse 19 says, hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers or people who are constantly consumed with alcohol, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou into the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. The argument that Solomon is making is talking about being drunk. Not drinking, but being drunk. But here's the argument. It's hard to get drunk if you don't look at it. If you don't spend time around it. It's hard to give in. And the connection that Solomon gives is connecting not just alcohol, but he's connecting immoral relationships with alcohol. They play off each other. You know, none of us married men would consider flirting with another woman outside of our wife. Buying them gifts, you know, talking about immoral things. And go, as long as you don't go all the way, Pastor, it's okay. Would your wife accept that? Not on your life. My wife has already warned me what will happen, and I believe her. Scared straight, I'm telling you. But you might say, you know, Pastor, flirting isn't the sin. The immorality is the sin. But none of us buy that. And it's the exact same argument with alcohol. Say, well, Pastor, as long as I don't get drunk, it's okay. But we're warned about the danger of alcohol from Scripture. Number four, why should we abstain? Why have I chosen personally abstain? Number four, it's poor stewardship. It's poor stewardship. Alcohol is expensive. It's expensive. I asked a coworker that I was working with over 20 years ago who I knew was an alcoholic. I knew it. He knew that I was in Bible college. And so we had a very unique relationship. And I asked him one day, it was a Friday, getting ready for the weekend, and I called his name and I said, just on average, how much do you spend every weekend going out to bars and clubs and hanging out with your friend? How much do you spend on alcohol every weekend? And his response shocked me. He said, $200 every weekend. And I was blown away because I'm thinking, how do you live in your car? I mean, how do you survive? I didn't understand. But in 2018, alcohol sales totaled $253 billion in America. $253 billion. But it's not just about financial stewardship. We're also talking about physical stewardship. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 17 says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Over time, consuming alcohol can negatively affect us and our health. We know it causes all kinds of problems. Liver disease, heart disease, depression, strokes, cancer, high blood pressure, sleeping disorders. 95,000 people die from alcohol-related causes every year, and it's the third leading preventable cause of death. 95,000. According to 2014 World Health Organization report, among people ages 15 to 49, alcohol misuse is the first leading risk factor for premature death or disability. First leading. If it's not bad for us, then why do we tell expectant mothers not to drink alcohol? Because we know that it's bad for a baby. And if it's a bad for a baby, we should look at it and say, maybe it's not good for me. Poor stewardship. Number five, drunkenness leads to reckless living. It leads to reckless living. Why would we want to put a substance in our life, in our body, that could cause me to be more prone to poor choices? To cause me to be in situations where I could ruin my integrity, damage relationships, hurt myself. We're told in verse number 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We already have such a limited amount of time. Shouldn't we want to maximize every opportunity we have instead of wasting opportunities that we have? It leads to reckless living. Number six, it doesn't take much to get drunk. We think, man, Pastor, it's not a sin to drink, it's a sin to get drunk. We agree on that. But a lot of people don't feel that drinking is even sinful or immoral or unethical. Adrian Rogers said, moderation isn't the answer to the liquor problem. It's the cause of it. Moderation isn't the answer to the liquor problem. And if moderation is our excuse, remember, everybody starts out as a moderate drinker. Everybody. In America, we're told that the blood alcohol level for drunk driving is 0.08%. For most people, that's 2 to 3 beers or 2 to 3 glasses of wine in an hour. But for some, just one puts them close to the limit. Every person is different. And if that's the case, then wouldn't one make us half drunk? Wouldn't one cause us to be more prone to making poor choices? If we're a commercial driver, the legal limit is 0.04%. If you're under the age of 21, it's 0.02%. So any measure, because the world knows even the slightest amount, and we know the slightest amount impairs our judgment. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we make decisions. Even if you believe the Bible leaves room for us to regularly or maybe casually or socially drink, where do you draw the line? Where do we stop? And do we trust ourselves enough to stop, given the right situation? That takes good judgment. And you know what alcohol erodes? Good judgment. We've seen it. One pastor said it like this: people will connect drunkenness to gluttony. Well, you know, Pastor, it's not necessarily the act, it's the end result. And we would agree that gluttony is a sin. But just like overeating is a sin, we also understand that overindulgence in alcohol is a sin. We get that. And we say, well, no, Pastor, drinking isn't sin, it's drunken, all that stuff. But we don't need alcohol to survive. And I've never met anyone who had too much pizza or tacos where they got impaired judgment because of that. Maybe to do that, you had impaired judgment, but not because of it. So we see that it doesn't take much. Number seven, it's rarely used. I've heard people use this argument. It's rarely used for medicine today. Remember, Paul told this same person, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He gave him an allowance to drink wine. Timothy is believed culturally to have had stomach ulcers brought on by high stress in his life. But dysentery was common in their culture because they didn't have access to clean water. We do. We do have access. And we have NyQuil in our cabinets that helps as medicine. We have different things. Maybe somebody had Geritol this morning. I don't know. I'm just saying. We have other things where we don't have to indulge in that. Number eight, it's different than what it was in the Bible. The wine that we see in Scripture, we could compare more to kombucha today. And I'm not going to drink kombucha because I learned a long time ago, you just don't drink stuff with stuff floating in what you're drinking, okay? We've had kids. There's just, no, I'm not going to drink that. I see what's floating. Nope, I'm not doing that. But most wine in their culture was produced by adding grape juice to rancid water. And you had to drink a lot of it to get drunk. Variety, content, volume is all different today in our culture. That's why the Bible says people who tarry long at the wine, there's danger. So we see our decisions are important. But then in verse number 17 and 18, we see our directives. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I think it's ironic that spirits is a term for alcohol. And we see the contrast here in verse number 18. Paul is talking about submission. He's talking about submitting to something, submitting our lives, our decision-making, our control to something, which leads to the last four things. Number one, drinking alcohol is an addiction. I've heard people say, well, you know, Pastor, I can stop anytime I want to. Then why don't you? It's an easy decision. Paul uses this analogy to say you're going to live under the influence of something. And if the Spirit is living in you, you are to be filled with the Spirit. You know, you think about filling a glass with water. When we're filled with something, we have no room for anything else. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I don't have any room for the flesh. But it's when that amount goes down that I can fill it with something else. We're to be filled with the Spirit, not leaving any room for my flesh to come and creep in. We see number 10, it causes others to stumble. Remember, think about Romans chapter 14, verse 21. It says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. You know, if I were to see someone who's adamant against drinking and they saw me drink, it would hurt them. If I post a picture of a new beverage that I tried, it could hurt somebody who I know would be offended. So from my perspective, in my life is not supposed to be about pleasing self. It's bring glory to God. So the question I have to ask is not, will it hurt me, but will it hurt others? Making sure that I'm not leaving any room for error, that I'm placing confidence in my flesh, it could cause others to stumble. Number 11, and this is where I feel like all of us, but this is where we all need to see our testimony should mean more. Our testimony means more. My personal, why I've made this decision. It kind of goes with number three. But if you walked into a restaurant and saw me drinking a beer, would it give me more opportunity to minister to you and your family as a spiritual leader or less? Would it take that away? Would it diminish that value? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm talking about me. This is my decision. This is where I am right now. My testimony means more. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Just because I can doesn't mean that I should. I know people who are abstaining on purpose because they're living a life of sobriety and they're trying to get away from the hold of alcohol. If they saw me drink, what would it do to them? Would they think that I'm rubber stamping that it's okay? Could it cause them to fall back into what's gripped their life for years? My testimony means more to me. And number four, lastly, leaders are told to avoid it. I think it's interesting in the Old Testament, we see four different types of leaders. We see kings, prophets, priests. We see four different types of leaders. We see these people who, princes, kings, prophets, priests. And we're called in the New Testament some of these same things. We're priests, we're princes in God's family. But when we see in verses all throughout Scripture, we're told to avoid it as leaders. Let me give you a couple rapid fire. Proverbs 31, 33 through 5. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1 through 3. This is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, that's not alcohol, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. No striker, no greedy, filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but covetous. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, neither greedy of filthy lucre. Pastor Steve Gaines said it like this, it's not a matter of Christian liberty. It's a matter of wisdom. A matter of wisdom. You know, could you say that alcohol draws you closer to God or pushes you away? Does it make you more susceptible to want to read your Bible and spend time in the light or to be pushing away from the light? You know, we began the message with the question, can a Christian drink alcohol? And that question is yes. Because a Christian can do anything that someone who doesn't follow Christ can do. So can? Yes. But I would argue the correct question is should. And I would personally, in my personal life, my decision, I have come to the decision that I should not. That's my personal choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, whatever your decision is, and literally this is a message where we lay out Scripture and then we have to decide what we're going to do with it, how we're going to apply it to our lives. And maybe you're in a situation where you're battling and you're saying, man, I just don't know where I land. That's okay. Ask the Lord to give you clarity and show you what you should do. Maybe you're walking in the Spirit and you're trying, but maybe it's another area of your life that you're struggling with. Would you simply give Him control and walk in the Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit so that we're not overtaken by something else. You know, would you, maybe you're here and you're not even a believer. Would you give yourself to Him today and ask Him to lead and guide your life? Whatever that looks like. Our calling is to follow Him. I think there's a strong case in the Bible that the use of alcohol opens dangerous doors to us and could cause damage to those who aren't as mature as we might be. And maybe you're not there. Maybe you say, hey, Pastor, I don't see a problem with it. And that's between you and the Lord. This message is all about laying out Scripture, what it says, and saying, hey, make a decision where you land based on the Word of God. And what God leads you to do, do that. Period. That's what it is. So this morning, what is God looking in your life expecting to see? As a follower of Jesus, what does that look like? Does that involve alcohol? Does that involve walking in the Spirit? We know it does. But does that room leave room, any room at all for error? Does that leave any room for the flesh to creep in? Are you and I filled with the Spirit? Are we walking as children of light? Have we made that decision? Are we living out that distinction to where people could look at us and say, man, that's a child of the light. I see the light in their life. Is that you this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed as we prepare for our time of reflection invitation. Let me just ask you this. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking as children of light? Maybe you don't have the Lord in your life at all. Maybe you're not His child. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. And this morning, do you know that you are saved? Do you know there's been a time in your life where you've placed your faith in Christ and you've turned to Him, following Him? You've made that decision. I would challenge you, start there this morning. If you don't have that nailed down in your life, you can't say, man, I know that I'm trying to follow Jesus with my life. I made that decision. I'm turning to Him. Turning away from my flesh, turning away from what I would want, but I want what He wants. If you haven't made that decision, start right there. And maybe right now you would pray and say, Lord, I want to follow You. Please forgive me and help me to turn to You. Maybe your life is, you already know that you're a follower of Christ. And maybe there's something in your life that is pulling at you. Maybe it's a struggle inwardly. Maybe it's something that's causing you not to be filled with the Spirit. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be something totally different. But would you talk to the Lord right now and hand that to Him and say, Lord, I want to be filled. I don't want to leave any room for the flesh. I don't want to leave any room for error. I don't want to allow any opportunity for Satan to tempt me, overtake me. And if that's your story, talk to Him this morning and ask Him to help you. John's going to sing for us in just a minute. We're going to stand and sing this song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I would encourage you, don't sing it if you don't mean it. It is a decision, and it's a daily decision. Every single day, are you choosing to follow Him? Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, how Your Word clearly lays out for us ways in which we can follow You. And Lord, things that tempt us, that could potentially draw us away. Lord, please help us to see how we can be filled with the Spirit and not leave any room for error, not leave room for the flesh. Lord, please help us this morning. Give us strength to follow you more than any other thing that could draw us away. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. John, lead us in that song. I've decided. Let's sing.